Is that up? Is it working? Oh, maybe it's me. There we go. Yeah. There the kids are. In studying the scriptures, we understand that God loves human beings. He made them in his own image and likeness. Just like you see these little children running here, you appreciate that. You appreciate their energy, their enthusiasm, and just the life that they have. You know, you ever watch children run out of school, it's just like they got to get out there and, see things and enjoy things. And that's how God looks at us, sort of like that, when we look at children that same way. To be sure, God's love is so great that those people who fully dedicate their lives to him, you, and you live by his commandments and strive to do what he asks, he counts you as his very own children, as you can see here. 1 John 3, verse 1 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." You know, we love our children. I mean, they are just so precious. That's how God looks, and even more so, he loves us that way. Look at that scripture and see what it says there. Indeed, the maker of all things has instituted an amazing plan to ultimately bring all human beings who want to, who obey him and strive to do his will, he wants them to be in his family, to be immortal spirit beings. The outline of that plan is summed up in this exceptional passage here in Hebrews 2, verse 6. It says, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands.'" Think about that. Verse 8 goes on and says this, "You have put," look at this, "all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." All things. Amazing. God is going to bring you and me into his family and many others, and we will have all things. We'll be as children of God in his very family. But before God can give salvation and eternal life in the kingdom to someone, he wants to see something important. He wants to see consistent character growth and development taking place in their lives. He wants to see that. You know, we want to see growth in our children's lives. Same thing. God's watching us. He wants to see that our children are growing. He wants us to grow that way, that we have character, that we're doing what he wants us to do. So he seeks people who love him deeply, as I mentioned, and vigorously resist sin and fully embrace godly righteousness in everything. There's a picture of a congregation in, I believe, North Dakota. They were waving, looking at, and they're just sort of just like you. Same thing, congregation right there. The Apostle Paul expressed this point about resisting sin and loving God. He said in Ephesians 4, verse 22, "Throw off your old sinful nature." Throw it off. Get rid of it. "And your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That's what he wants us to do. That's a big, big assignment, huge assignment. Again, what does God feel about those he has called who are doing their utmost to deeply esteem him, to honor him, and are living lives that truly please him? Psalm 103, verse 11 says this, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him, who love him, respect him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, who respect him, love him, or obeying him." And look at this, verse 14, "For he knows our frame." He remembers that we are dust. We came from the dust, and we're going back to the dust. The sermon title today is "God Remembers We Are Dust." While our Creator, again, greatly appreciates the remarkable people who are striving to live his way of life, he also remembers their origins. They came from the dust of the earth. The momentous and encouraging statement that God will not forget our formation can help us realize just how much he understands that life is tough. Life is difficult for those who devote themselves to him. How many of us have aches and pains and trials and financial issues and family problems and deaths in the family and all kinds of other issues going on? And yes, you're still here, still striving to do what's right in the face of trouble. God realizes that it takes what it takes for the ones he calls to continually persist in doing what's right in a society that's doing what's wrong, as we heard in the sermonette. Again, all the troubles, all the stress and strain that people endure, and yet people are going to just keep going and do God's will no matter what. As a result, he provides great help, significant help, to his people through the power of his Holy Spirit to face up to and prevail over their weaknesses. In addition, they have the perfect example of their elder brother, Jesus Christ, to emulate so they can live fruitful lives, to follow his example, doing the work that they've been given to do on the earth and pursuing divine salvation. So this is God's pathway forward, his map, his schematic, you might say, for all those who he has called, who truly love him with all their heart and desire zealously to obtain eternal life, to have that reward in the kingdom of God. God loves us with undying passion, more than we can ever begin to imagine. So considering how momentous this wonderful goal is of the kingdom of God and eternal life, let's consider an important question right now. How long ago did our Creator put this marvelous plan into motion? When and how did it all begin? Actually, he was thinking about you and me and planning for us as his future divine children long before time, as we know it, began. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the Apostle Paul wrote about the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before there was time. We run our lives by time. We look at our clocks, you know. I mean, we've got our phones and everything's click clock, you know, you got to take care of this and that by this time. Well, there was no time at one time. Before time began, God began to think about us and plan for us. Let's also read what the Apostle Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as," look at this, "as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Why? "That we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He chose us for that purpose, to be holy, without blame. In this passage, we just read the phrase, "the foundation of the world." What can we grasp about this word, world, here? Is it just describing planet Earth, perhaps, or something so much greater and larger and more expansive? The term for world is translated from the Greek word cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S. It means a harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, government, an ornament, decoration, adornment, the arrangement of the stars, the heavenly hosts, as the ornament of the heavens and the world, the universe. That's pretty expansive, the cosmos, it's everything. In addition, Genesis 1 verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning God created," what first? "The heavens and the earth." God created all of that. And that simple yet profound statement reveals the origins of the physical universe. Let's go back a minute. The word heavens in this scripture comes from the Hebrew term shamaya, which means the visible heavens, the sky, the abode of the stars. Linda and I went for a walk today, and we could see the moon up in the sky, just very faint. And the night before I was up, and there was a nice bright evening, finally, without clouds, and you could see the stars. So those stars are all up there in that, the visible heavens, the abode of the stars, it says. So the eternal God created the cosmos, which includes what? The galaxies, the stars, the planets, the asteroids, the comets. He created energy, he created light, and yes, as I mentioned, even time. Time itself, he created it. This is not on your handout, but I'd like to read Isaiah 40, verse 12, 25. It says, listen to this passage here. It says, "To whom then will you liken me," God says, "that I would be his equal," says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing." Imagine that, that God has named them all. So what do we do here? We give all the glory to God. He gets it all. He created us. He gave us our talents. We owe him everything, don't we? He gets all the glory. In addition to creating the heavenly bodies, he made other forms of matter, which includes living things, of course, human beings who were fashioned in his own image and likeness. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." The dust of the ground. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47 says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust." The Greek word for dust is troikos, meaning earthy, made of dust. What can we learn about this subject of dust? Plus, what vital connection does it have with God's creation of earth and even the entire universe? To answer that question, let's get some important background information here. Over the past many decades, a growing number of astrophysicists, astronomers, and cosmologists, they study the origin and structure of the universe, have come to recognize that the universe had an instant beginning. Instantly. For example, in a comparatively recent article dated March 16, 2006, published on space.com, entitled "Astronomers Detect First Split Second of the Universe." Isn't that amazing? The author Kerr Than wrote, "Scientists announced today new evidence supporting the theory that the infant universe expanded from subatomic to astronomical size in a fraction of a second after its birth." Described in the scientific community as the Big Bang, this theory, and it is a theory, it's a hypothesis, it's just the way they're looking at it, trying to make sense of something. This theory was introduced nearly 100 years ago and states that the universe was born instantaneously at a single point in space called a singularity. While you most likely have heard of the Big Bang theory, perhaps you have not known some of its details, which I'd like to offer today. In doing so, it's important to note that whether the growth and development of the universe took place exactly as this theory conjectures, it's certainly unknown. Therefore, since there is much value in learning, it would be useful to grasp its basics so we can understand what scientists have discovered over the past several decades. So we want to just take a look at this and see what it has to say about the creation. However, before reviewing this, let's note that Genesis 1 verse 1 says this. Genesis 1 verse 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Verse 1 references the initial act of creation. And comparing verse 1 and the next verse, verse 2, it's clear that something dramatic happened to cause the earth to become formless and empty. Something happened. How do we know this? Because in reading Isaiah 45, verse 18, it says that God made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. God didn't make it chaotic. He made it beautiful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1, verse 2. The footnotes note in the New International Version states this: "Now the earth was," or became, "formless and empty." It became that way. Something happened to create it, to make it that way. Indeed, the Bible suggests that the original creation was followed sometime later by widespread devastation generated by the rebellion of Lucifer, the powerful angel who became Satan the devil. Therefore, when we read on past those verses from Genesis 1, verse 3 to 31, we learn that it's referring to the restoration of the earth as a livable planet shortly before the creation of man. So it was restored from what it had been in the past, all dark and gloomy and destroyed. So God restored it. Now let's move on to what is referred to as the Big Bang theory. And again, I emphasize that's a theory. It's something to think about. I'm just introducing it because a lot of people have heard about it, but they have never put any meat on the bone. So I'd like to do that today, just to have you take a look at this. Actually, this term Big Bang is a misnomer. It's a very poor description, because it's not the explosion in the ordinary sense of shrapnel flying and fire bursting outwards. It's not that at all. Rather, as this theory explains, it was actually the sudden appearance and expansion of space and time from what scientists call zero density. Know what that means? It means it came from nothing. Zero density, there was nothing there, and all of a sudden it was there. And they acknowledge that today. Prior to the Big Bang theory, most scientists believed in what's called the steady state theory of the universe, meaning that it had no beginning, that the physical universe always existed. We know that's not true. Today, by the use of astronomical observation and data, it is widely accepted in the scientific community that the universe began instantaneously at a single point in time and time and space. In referring to the origin of the universe, it is nearly identical to the description of Genesis 1, verse 1. Besides this instant beginning of the universe, this theory explains that a highly organized, ordered, and structured developmental process governing matter and energy was initiated. Highly organized and structured. It wasn't chaotic at all. It was done in a well-organized fashion. Astrophysicists believe this event occurred about 13.8 billion years ago. In the United Church of God booklet, entitled Life's Ultimate Question, Does God Exist? In the chapter entitled The Beginning of the Universe, professor at King's College, Keith Ward, this is in London, at the London University, is quoted as stating this. This is quoted in the church's booklet. The universe began to expand in a very precisely ordered manner, in accordance with a set of basic mathematical constants and laws which govern its subsequent development into a universe of the sort we see today. Now let's examine this Big Bang theory of the formation of the universe. And as we do, let's remember again, this is a model, it's a hypothesis, it's an educated supposition. Not necessarily the exact manner in which the origin of the universe took place, but it's here I'm offering it to you to take a look at this and just examine it. So it's something to look at. Nevertheless, it ought to be very interesting, it ought to be very valuable to examine in order to give us a potential view on how the universe was developed, how it might have transpired, and how it actually has much to do with the subject today of dust. It has a lot to do with the subject of dust. We'll take a look at that. Accordingly, this event began the fabrication of most of the 92 naturally occurring elements of which are known today as the periodic table of elements. If you've been in high school, in a science class, you studied this. And there are other elements that are man-made as well that come after this, but we won't talk about that today. In the periodic table, each element is defined by an atomic number, which indicates the quantity of protons in the nucleus of an atom. For example, hydrogen has the atomic number 1, and helium the atomic number 2, number of protons going around the nucleus of the atom there. The quantity of protons in an element's nucleus continues upward to the highest natural occurring element of uranium, which has an atomic number of 92. So 92 atoms are going around that nucleus. So it's a heavy element. According to the theory, at the birth of the universe, only the lightest elements, hydrogen and helium, were present. As a result of the powerful effect of gravity, these elements began massing together in immense clouds of interstellar gas called nebula to ultimately form stars, which took, again, this took place over billions and billions of years. It didn't take, it's not a snap thing at all. It took a long, long time. Also, under tremendous gravitational pressure and intense heat, the stars began forming new elements in their cores. How'd they do that? By squeezing atoms together in the designed and controlled process called nuclear fusion. You've heard that term, right? Nuclear fusion. What happened here? First, the two elements of hydrogen fused together to form helium. After the hydrogen fuel in a star was consumed, again, this took billions of years for that to happen, the fusion of hydrogen atoms began to form the element lithium, and then gradually the formation of higher elements began to occur. And these included carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, sodium, calcium, magnesium, silicon, all the way up to iron, all of which were produced through this same fusion process. As the progression of element incubation occurred in the extremely hot cores of these suns, a tremendous amount of energy was released in the form of intense heat and brilliant light. In fact, the nuclear reaction was so great in the star's core that its temperature exceeded 3.6 billion degrees Fahrenheit. That's how hot it was. That's where the elements were being formed at that time. Now, to be clear, a star doesn't burn the way we think wood or paper burns. Rather, nuclear fusion occurs, again, when one protein collides with another so hard that they fuse together, and in doing so, they release a tremendous amount of energy and light. A star, like our sun, shines brilliantly. Why? Because nuclear fusion is taking place. And that radiates light and heat to the Earth. So that nuclear fusion is taking place. Again, it's not burning like fire. It's nuclear fusion. These elements are combining together. This identical process of element formation, where lighter elements were converted into heavier ones in the first stars of the universe, continues in stars today, like our sun. Our sun has been burning this nuclear fuel for 8 billion years, and it's expected to continue doing so for another 8 billion. So we've got plenty of time left here. It's just an amazing thing. Now, after a star has only iron left in its core, the fusion reactions come to an abrupt halt. Since there is no longer outward pressure produced by the energy expended in nuclear fusion to balance the inward force of gravity, a tremendous outcome takes place. The outer shells of elements, including silicon, sulfur, oxygen, neon, carbon, and others, which have been built up over the years via the nuclear fusion process, they rapidly collapse inwardly. And these layers of new elements, what they do is they smash down upon the star's core, which results in the death of the star by an explosion that takes place called a supernova. And what does this do? It blasts all this material as cosmic dust into space. Supernova explosions can briefly outshine entire galaxies and release more energy and light than our sun will do in its entire lifetime. And there are things that have taken place in ancient history where people have seen this bright light that shined during the day, like a very bright star, and then after a while it went away. But there are historical references to that in ancient literature. Now, the high level of energy in this explosion enables further nuclear fusion to take place. And what this does, it produces additional elements which are higher, or rather heavier than iron, such as lead, platinum, uranium, gold, silver, and others. For example, when gold particles collide via nuclear fusion in a supernova, the temperature for a split second reaches 7.2 trillion degrees Fahrenheit. You can't even imagine how hot that is. All of these newly produced elements, along with the other elements that have been formerly produced in the star and accumulated in its outer shells, are forcefully expelled into the cosmos as stardust. It's the elements that we're talking about here. These were expelled out into space, and there's a tremendous amount of space out there, and there are a tremendous number of stars and everything else out there. It's amazing if you study a little bit about that. And it's important to note that supernova explosions are the single source of heavy, rare elements in the universe. And again, this is the theory, and I'm just offering it to you to think about. And the reason I wanted to show you this is if this is even conceivable, how great God is, how great and awesome he is, how long ago he planned this. It's to give him the glory and honor. All of these newly produced elements, along with other elements that have been, as I mentioned, they're expelled as stardust. Therefore, the 92 elements found in nature, except for hydrogen and helium, were created in those nuclear reactions within stars and as a result of those titanic supernova explosions. So what happens to the particles of these elements after they've been blasted into space? Just as it occurred in the origin of the universe, this space dust begins massing together under the force of gravity in great nebula clusters to form stars. An article entitled "Herschel Helps Solve the Mystery of Cosmic Dust Origins," written by Whitney Calvin of NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory in Pasadena, California, was published on their website on July 7, 2011. It states, quote, "New observations from the infrared Herschel Space Observatory revealed that an exploding star expelled the equivalent of between 160,000 and 230 Earth masses of fresh dust." Take the Earth, multiply that by 130 to 230, and that's the amount of space dust that's blasted into space by one of these supernova. He says, this enormous quantity suggests that exploding stars called supernova are the answer to the long-standing puzzle of what supplied our early universe with dust. Goes on, he says, the new Herschel observations are the best evidence yet that supernova are, in fact, the dust-making machines of the early cosmos. And he goes on, he says, the Earth on which we stand is made almost entirely of material created inside a star, explained the principal investigator of the survey project, Margaret Mitzger of the Space Telescope Science Institute in Baltimore, Maryland. Now, she continues, we have a direct measurement of how supernova enrich space with the elements that condense into dust that is needed for stars, planets, and life. Goes on, cosmic dust is made of various elements, such as carbon, oxygen, iron, and other atoms heavier than hydrogen and helium. It is the stuff of which planets and people are made, and it is essential for star formation. Again, this is what scientists are thinking. And I'm not telling you you have to accept this, I'm just offering it to you as a potential way that God generated the universe. So consider that when God made human beings, he used the very elements that were fashioned in the stars through the formation process which began at the foundation of the universe. Genesis 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Did you know this? About 99% of the mass of our bodies is made of six elements, including oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. The other 1% is composed of another five elements, which include potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. In an article entitled "Astronomer Says We're All Made of Stardust" in the Irish Times, written by Dick Ahlstrom on March 12, 2002, he quotes Sir Martin Rees, professor of cosmology and astrophysics at the University of Cambridge, in a lecture at the Royal Irish Academy in Dublin. He said this: "Every atom we are made of has the origin that can be traced back to before the solar system was formed. We are literally the ashes of dead stars." Again, something to think about. So again, most of the elements in our bodies were formed in the stars over a period of billions upon billions of years. Furthermore, every day, cosmic dust, which is left over from our own solar system's birth over 4.6 billion years ago, that dust falls to the Earth as our planet passes through regions of cosmic sand and dust. NASA's Jet Propulsion Laboratory and the California Institute of Technology in Pasadena, California, estimates that 100 tons of dust and sand-sized particles settle to Earth's surface every day. 100 tons. 100 tons is the equivalent of the weight of a blue whale. 100 tons of dust every day. Stardust that's falling. This stardust settles into the oceans and rivers and lakes and on the land, wherein its minerals are absorbed by the vegetation, including the crops that are used for us to eat. So not only are we born with the ingredients from the beginning of creation in our bodies, as the theory goes, but we continue ingesting it through the food we eat each day. So what should all this mean to you and me? That our bodies are made of dust, the very elements formed in the stars. As stated at the beginning of this message, God planned for you and me long ago. And again, it wasn't a hasty process at all. And again, that points to his greatness and his glory. It was in no rush at all. He's got all kinds of time. You know, he made time. So he's in good shape. So, you know, we see all the things that are going on all around us in our country and the world today. We don't have to worry about it. God's got our back. A God that is so great that he did all these things, he's not going to leave us high and dry. We don't have to worry about it. Not a bit. Consider what it required to prepare the universe and Earth itself over multiple billions of years to be the home of human beings. He prepared this Earth. And if you do any study about the Earth, it's just the perfect place for humans. And there's no other place they've found that is like this. So you, just to know and understand these things is an incredible blessing that comes from God. Consider also how long God waited for the day that is coming soon, when Jesus Christ will return to earth to bring peace and salvation to humanity and resurrect his faithful spirit-born children to eternal life. The day is the day of trumpets. Think about that. He's looking forward to that day with great anticipation. He's been looking forward to this before time began, before there was a universe. Think about that. Again, all of this orderly progression of events was designed and planned by the God family, however he did it, long, long ago. In praying to his heavenly Father, Jesus Christ said in John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you love me before the foundation of the world." Confirms that again. Look how long ago God planned for you to be sitting here today to know the truth of God, to know his plan, and how blessed we are, how few we are that understand this today. And there will be many more who will understand it in the future. Also, in speaking about Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, verse 20, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Jesus Christ. "But was manifest in these last days," these last times, for you, you, each of us here. Again, you think way how long ago this happened. Again, in both these passages, the term world comes from the Greek term cosmos. As we learned earlier, means the universe. Also, so although we're made from dust, the dust of the earth and the stars, God offers something great to us, divine life. So we can ultimately be freed from dependence on these physical elements. We won't have to be worrying about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink, or if we got some issue, I've got a hip that's kind of like doesn't want to work really well, so I've got to be very careful about that. And Sue's got issues with her legs right now. Imagine not having to worry about those things anymore. That's ahead of us. God has got this vast, wonderful plan. You look at the universe and how huge it is, and that's just the physical universe. What's beyond all that? So there's no reason why we should ever be thinking God doesn't care. He's been caring about us before it all began, long ago, each of us here. So don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. That's the whole point here. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47 says, "The first man was of the earth, made of dust." You're made of dust. "The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust," look at this, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." That is a promise that God holds out for you and me if we continue going down his path. And I've told this to a few people, I often wonder, how can God know, let's say a person lives 70 years or 80 years, how can God know in that short period of time that that person will not rebel against God when they're brought into the family of God? That time, that's such a short time, but God knows that. And he's looking at you and me. So are we living up to what he wants us to be doing? Building the character, studying the Bible, learning from him. That's what it's all about. Here in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, we read this wonderful passage. It says, "Because of his," Jesus' "glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." Well, this is a monumental goal for us fragile, dusty people, you could say, made of dust. God understands. He understands our fragility. He understands how weak we are. He understands how difficult it is to live. His own Son, Jesus Christ, did something marvelous for us. He shed his divinity to become like us, to become dust in the human form. So what was he able to do? He's able to relate to us. He understands what it's like to be human. He understands what it's like to have to eat and do all the other things that human beings have to do, and all the troubles, and look at all the persecution that he faced every day. So he knows what it's like. And he was raised in a time, you know, what if he was raised today when you got the cell phone, you got this, that, and cars, and he didn't have all that. You're just walking the dusty streets of Judea. So he understands what we're going through. So we never want to give up. No, never. Just cling to him. He knows what it's like. Continue to go to him, talk to him, deal with him. Don't worry about what other people are doing, what other people are thinking and saying. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect, as we are, yet without committing any sin." And he did that for us. He lived that way so we could have the opportunity to be born into the family of God. So as we read earlier in Psalm 103, we know that God understands our struggles. He's very empathetic. Let's reread Psalm 103, verse 13. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, who respect him, who love him, obey him." We should wake up every day and say, "Father, I don't want to do anything that would disappoint you. Help me not to do that." He remembers we're dust. So God doesn't forget that we're mortal, that our days pass swiftly by. You know, you wonder, how did I get this old so fast, it seems, you know? Our little grandson is 8 years old today. 9 years old, Grant, little Grant. And we were talking the way up here, how did that happen so fast? It's just like instantly. And Joy was here last week, and she said, "I can't hardly remember what it's like to hold a little infant anymore." I mean, she remembers it, but it's like sort of distant. You forget those things. And they're distant memories. So God understands our disappointments. He understands our sufferings, our pressures, the struggles that we go through. The author of Psalm 44 wrote about these human struggles and trials and ailments. He stated in Psalm 44, verse 25, "For our soul is bowed down to" what? "The dust. Our body clings to the ground." Sometimes you feel that way, you wake up and it's like horrible. King David explained more about our nature as human beings in Psalm 103, verse 15. He says, "For as man, his days are like grass," which in time turns to dust, right? "As a flower of the field, so he flourishes for a while. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." So again, in knowing our fragility and our limitations, God fully supports and strengthens us as his obedient, faithful people. How does he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in your mind, that's connected with your human spirit. So you have the ability to resist all the struggles, stand up to the trials and problems, and go to God for the help that you need. It says Psalm 46 verse 1 says this, he is a very present help in trouble. Is he close to you that way? Are you close to him that way? You have a trouble, you call on him. The first thing, your first thought is, God, I need your help in this situation. Indeed, our Heavenly Father is so caring, so compassionate to those who are loyal to him and faithful. Considering, again, what we've covered today, what should it mean to us, each of us personally? Every day we're confronted by our mortality, right? The more temporary nature of our lives. You know, Dr. Green, he's working in chiropractic, and he's got all kinds of people coming and going all day that are aching and pain, you know, and different issues, you know, and he's able to help them to a degree. But it just illustrates the fact that we're falling apart, you know. We're not designed to live forever, are we? God knows something. He knows we had a beginning. We know we had a beginning, I should say. And we know we're going to have an end. As physical beings, we grasp what God said to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So in recognizing the transitory nature of our lives, we grasp what King Solomon wrote millennia ago in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies another. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, physically, that is, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. You and I are walking dust right now, but it's all formed and shaped so we can do something marvelous with that dust, with that dusty system. As we realize something important, the clock's ticking for all of us, right? Especially you get older, you realize you have less time ahead than you had in the past. We know that clock is going to stop. That hourglass is going to run out. Therefore, as brethren of God's church, what are we doing with what we know, with what we have? Considering the limited time that we have left, and we don't know how much time we have left. Are we taking advantage of it, of our calling every day? Psalm 39, verse 4 says this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. We need to remember that so we really pour it on every day to stay close to God, to have that relationship with him. So while God remembers we are dust, you and I need to be reminded again just how tenuous our lives are. It's also important not to take it for granted that we have plenty of time left before the time runs out of our hourglass, as I mentioned. Therefore, we ought to diligently use the time to grow stronger in our personal relationship with the Father as we prepare ourselves for that divine life that's ahead of us. Plus, we need to strongly do our part to accomplish something important, which is the calling that we have, which is to do the work of God, to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And you know, there, with our word world, as we heard in the sermonette, there may not be a whole lot of time left the way things are going. So are we praying that we can reach more people with the gospel now, today? Although God is not calling everybody now, a new age is coming, beginning at Jesus Christ's second coming, when all people will be given the opportunity to come to repentance and obtain eternal life. Every individual will have a chance to understand all the things that you and I know already. And they will be offered the opportunity to be a member of God's family. So finally, can we imagine the tremendous anticipation our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ must have right now as their plan, after multiple billions of years, is about to be fulfilled, first with us and then later with millions and millions of others? While human beings have been made from physical stardust, those who carefully devote themselves to God now will forever sparkle as eternal divine beings with the Father and Jesus Christ in their family. Daniel 12, verse 3 says this: "Then the wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." That's ahead for you and for me. In the meantime, as we now grow spiritually every day, we can be confident and comforted in knowing that God remembers that we are dust.